a moment to express my gratitude and thanksgiving for the worship team, who I think is still huddling back here. It takes a lot of work to pick up those songs once a year and do that kind of work that they just did and led us in. So worship team, thank you very much for that hard work. That was wonderful, and I appreciate it. Speaking of Thanksgiving, on our Thanksgiving, we had the incredible privilege of gathering together with the whole Vaquero family. So my parents were there, and all of my brothers were there, and my sisters-in-law were there, and my nephews and nieces were there, and my family was all there. And it was a real exciting time to just be all together, a time that we didn't share very many of those times for the 10 years that we lived up in Washington State. And as many of you did on Thanksgiving, we took some time there before the meal to share together, each kind of go around the circle and share something that we were thankful for this year. Have you ever done that? We went around the circle and everybody shared something that they were grateful for. And the kids made it a lot of fun. I mean, it basically sounded like an Apple commercial, because there was like, I'm grateful for iPads and iPods and iPhones and iTunes. Apple should have been present at our family Thanksgiving. They would have been excited about it. But then, you know, others of us said some more poignant things. And then towards the very end of that time, it got to my mom. And my mom isn't always a very kind of outwardly emotional person in tears. She's very vivacious and outwardly emotional, but not necessarily in tears. And when it got to her, before she could even really start speaking, she kind of teared up. And of course, that made some of the rest of us start to tear up a little bit. And she said something that she was grateful for that I was so glad she said, because it's something that I think I take for granted so often. And she looked around the room and around that circle, and I think met eyes with just about everyone, and said through the tears, "I'm grateful that every single one of you knows Jesus as your Lord and Savior." And it was a powerful moment, something that I know that I have just kind of taken for granted. And of course, on the inside, all of us were thinking, "Shoot, I wish we would have thought of that." But I'm just going to confess to you today that one of my problems is that I sometimes take my salvation for granted. I'm one of those people who had the incredible privilege and just the gift from God to grow up in a family like that and to grow up in a church. I can't remember a time in my life when I didn't really believe that Jesus died for my sins. And of course, there have been many times in my life when I've doubted God, or when I've struggled with God's love for me, or God's grace for me, or that God really cares for me. And there's been plenty of times that I've chosen to live my own way rather than live God's way. But really, I've always just kind of had this sense that God exists, that Jesus is real, that this whole story that we celebrate at Christmas really happened. And then when I, the summer before my eighth grade year, I took another step in that faith, and I surrendered my life to the Lord, and I moved from just believing in Jesus to wanting to live for Jesus with my whole life. And all of that was an incredible work of God in my life, an incredible work of God's grace and God's mercy in me and in others in my family. But I know that sometimes I take it for granted. How about you? That ever happened to you? Kobe already mentioned that sometimes in the midst of Christmas holiday rush and different things happening, we kind of become more just sentimental, or becomes kind of something other than really recognizing the incredible reality of the story that we celebrate. Do you ever take your salvation for granted? You know, I bet there's some of you this morning who are here who haven't given your life to Christ. You're not a Christian, and I just want to say I'm so glad that you're here. But this question doesn't really relate to you. It's really for the people in the room that are Christians. And sometimes Christians take for granted this incredible thing that God has done for us, as if kind of it's this kind of, oh yeah, been there, done that, I know about that. Kind of like sometimes when a married couple loses the passion, or allows the passion for one another to fade over time, or the gratitude for one another to fade over time, until their marriage becomes kind of just a lifeless relationship. The people of God actually always have been quick to forget the incredible blessing of God's work for salvation. So often we take it for granted, especially those of us, I think, that have been raised in the church. We take for granted this incredible thing that God has done. And that's one of the reasons I'm grateful that we celebrate Christmas every year. Aren't you glad we celebrate Christmas every year? Not just because you get families together, or not because because you get to eat a lot of food, and not just because the college football bowl games are starting to happen, not just because you get to give and receive gifts, but because at Christmas we get to be reminded of the incredible and gracious story, this incredible work that God has done out of who He is for salvation. And sometimes we need to be reminded just how incredible that salvation really is. And in that reminder, I believe there is joy. Because in the salvation of God, there is incredible joy. And so for today's sermon, I've chosen a passage of scripture that I think so wonderfully kind of points to that salvation and the joy that is there. And it's a passage found in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. And it's such a vivid picture of that salvation that I'm hoping that if you didn't wake up this morning, and as you woke up, if you didn't say just out of the life of your heart, just say, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for your salvation. I hope that this passage gets you to that place and gets me to that place, gets us to that place. Isaiah chapter 35. Let's come to the scripture together. If you don't have your own Bible, I invite you to grab a pew Bible and turn to Isaiah 35. You'll want to be looking at these words with your own eyes, and seeing them and thinking about them. These words in Isaiah 35. Hear now God's holy word. It says, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord. The splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you so much for your holy word. Help us by your Spirit to hear what you would have to say to us through it, Lord. For the sake of your kingdom to come and your will to be done, we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Leave that open right there, please. Because it's not easy to kind of just jump right in the middle of Isaiah like we just did. And I get that, and it's hard to just jump in and appreciate what it really means and what it's talking about. So let me just give you a quick overview and a reminder of kind of the context of the prophet Isaiah. Last week, remember, we were with the King David as he danced and celebrated with the Ark of the Covenant as it came into the city of Jerusalem. After David, his son became king, and his name was Solomon, was David's son who became king. Solomon was the king that supervised the building of the temple in Jerusalem, had the privilege of moving that Ark of the Covenant into its rightful spot in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. But does anybody remember what happened after Solomon died to the kingdom? It split in half, or it split up. I'm not sure if exactly it was half, but it split. The kingdom split. There was dissension among the kingdom. And two of the guys that names ended with Boam became kings. One became king of the northern part of that area, of northern part of Israel, and that kingdom was called Israel, and the southern part was called Judah. And now this nation that once was together and united as the nation of God was split now into two kingdoms that warred and rivaled against each other. And during that time, after 19 different kings in the north and about 200 years, eventually the northern kingdom, Israel, was overtaken by the Assyrians, who came in and took them captive and took them off. And Isaiah was a prophet at that time. Isaiah was a prophet when those kingdoms were split and as Israel was in its last days and then was taken over by the Assyrians. But Isaiah was primarily a prophet to the southern kingdom, Judah, when all that was happening in the north. And just because all that was happening in the north didn't mean that things down in the south and Judah were great either. It was a tumultuous time for Judah because they were constantly at risk of being taken over just like Israel was. They were constantly at risk of being overrun and kind of losing their identity. And their life really depended on kind of the rise and the fall of whoever was king. And some of those kings did right in the eyes of the Lord and honored the Lord. But some of those kings did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And in the midst of that context, Isaiah was bringing prophecy to the nation of Israel because it was, and Judah, it was a far cry, obviously, from what it had been once when it was one united nation. And it was a far cry from what God wanted it to be. And so when you read Isaiah, the whole first half really is a prophecy about kind of the fallout that happens when you turn away from God and live your own way. And then the second half is primarily a word of comfort and peace about God's salvation, just like Rod read at the very beginning of the service from Isaiah 40. Comfort, words of comfort, prophecy of comfort that's coming with the Messiah. And this passage, Isaiah 35, is basically right at the end of that first section, the first half. And it's one of the very few bright spots in the first half of Isaiah. And it's a proclamation, it's a prophecy about salvation that is to come. The problem is, when you just read it on its own, you can't really experience all that's being said. To really understand just how remarkable this salvation is that God is giving this word to Isaiah about, I think we have to go back and look at Isaiah 34, the chapter that comes right before it. So with your Bible still open, look back at Isaiah 34. And just listen to the difference in tone to the way Isaiah 34 starts. It says, "Come near, you nations, and listen. Pay attention, you peoples. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all that comes out of it. The Lord is angry with all nations. His wrath is upon all their armies. He will totally destroy them. He will give them over to slaughter." Sound a little different than chapter 35? Yeah, it's because this is talking in incredibly stark terms about the judgment that is to come, the ultimate judgment that will come for rejecting God and living our own way or not living His ways. It's not like God is just kind of being randomly mean or tyrannical. This is the result. This judgment is the result of rejecting God. And Isaiah goes on to give some pretty descriptive pictures of what that judgment looks like in this chapter 34. Jump down to verse 9. He says in verse 9, "Edom's streams will be turned into pitch, her dust into burning sulfur. Her land will become a blazing pitch." And Edom is one particular city, but it's just representative of those that have rejected God. And when we read chapter 34 and get a picture of how profound God's judgment will be, it helps us understand how profound His salvation will be. Because chapter 35 couldn't be any further away in image and in feel than chapter 34. And just like so often in Scripture, God's judgment and His salvation, His judgment and His mercy are right next to each other. Just like we had with Joshua and Rahab, with what happened to Jericho, but what happened to Rahab. And I think that helps us understand better the incredible salvation. Listen to Isaiah 35 again. "But the desert, then the parched land, will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They, the people of God, will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Those opening verses kind of remind me, and this whole chapter reminds me of one of my favorite books, C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Have you ever read it or you've seen the movie? You know the story. And remember when the main characters, the children, they first get into Narnia, it's winter. But it's winter with Christmas, where Christmas never comes. You remember that? It's always winter and Christmas never comes. How bad is that? Bad. And everything is frozen over, and not like now we think about Frozen and it brings back good memories, but frozen. Everything was frozen over, and it was under the evil rule of the White Witch. But do you remember what happened when Aslan became on the move? When Aslan started to become present in Narnia, do you remember what happened? The snow began to melt. And the earth, Narnia, began to bloom into life. You remember that? It became alive. The water in the river started to flow in. The trees started to blossom. The flowers popped up. The fields turned green. New life came. And that's exactly the picture that Isaiah is painting here. Isaiah is painting this picture of salvation that comes with the Messiah. That he says the parched land is suddenly going to be full of life. It will burst into bloom. He talks about Lebanon and Carmel and Sharon. Those were places that were known for their lush greenery and their strong trees. And Isaiah says that the desert is going to look like that. The desert where everything looks dead is going to turn into this place where everything looks alive. In verse 6, it says that water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand, like the burning pitch that we just heard about in Isaiah 34, that same burning sand, it says, is going to become a pool, and the thirsty ground, bubbling springs. You see, it reminds us that salvation includes all of creation. And that salvation isn't just surviving the judgment. The salvation of God is about new life and new birth and new creation. And not just new life and new birth and new creation for creation itself, for the fields and the deserts and all that stuff, but also for the people of God. Healing and restoration for the people of God. Look at verse 5. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Can you imagine? Can you imagine never being able to see and then suddenly having your eyes opened? Can you imagine never being able to speak and then suddenly having your tongue loosed? Can you imagine never being able to walk and then suddenly becoming as spry as a deer? That's what the salvation of God is like, both physically and spiritually. And in addition to that healing, the salvation of God is like a great homecoming. It's like a great coming home party. Isaiah says that there's going to be a highway for the people of God that leads them home. And that highway is going to be a safe place. It's safe from any dangers, any wild animals. Nothing's going to threaten them on that highway home. Only the redeemed will walk there, it says. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. The ransomed ones, those who have been saved by the sacrifice of God. The redeemed ones, those who have been reestablished. See, Isaiah is building on this picture that's happening in their context of exile. Of exile. The exile already that Israel's experiencing and the exile that he's already prophesied is going to come for Judah. The exile that these redeemed ones, those who have been reestablished citizens of Zion, are coming home. And as they come home from whatever estrangement that's been, as they come home in the full knowledge of the redeeming transformation, as they come home on that highway where they can see out, lift it up, they can see what has happened to the creation. They can see what's happened to the desert places and the burning sands. As they come home, there is singing and rejoicing. Look again at verse 10. It says, establishing or everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Isn't that good? Beloved, this is the promise of salvation for whoever would surrender their lives to Jesus as Lord and Savior. With salvation, with God's salvation, comes new life. And this kind of new birth, and this kind of new creation, and this kind of redeeming transformation. The salvation of God is an incredible thing. It's not just salvation from the judgment that we all deserve. It's salvation for this new and redeemed life. That's why when the angels came and blew away the shepherds in the field, they proclaimed good news of great joy to them. Because that night, a Savior, the Messiah, had been born to them, and his name is Jesus. You see, Jesus is the one who ushered in the salvation of God that Isaiah is talking about. Jesus is the one who caused these things to begin happening. His ministry was marked by these very things that are listed here, right, in Isaiah 35. He's the one who caused the blind to see and caused the deaf to hear and caused the lame to walk and even the dead to rise. When John the Baptist, who was in prison, sent word to Jesus to say, for his guys to ask him, are you really the one? Are you really the Messiah? Is this really the right time? Jesus' words back to them, to John the Baptist, was to say, tell him that this is what's happening. The blind see, the lame walk, the ears are opened, and even the dead are rising. Why did he say that? Because Isaiah 35 is talking about the salvation that comes with the Messiah. Jesus is the one who lived that out in his own ministry. And he gave his own life on the cross as that ransom, as that substitution for the death that we deserve. And he rose from the dead to redeem those who put their faith in him. And after his resurrection, he ascended to the Father, from whence he will come again to do that final work of judgment and salvation, to bring everything under his lordship. And faith that he has given to us, faith that we put in him, becomes that highway that leads us home to that salvation. The angels had it right. It was good news of great joy because that night a Savior had been born. Hallelujah. And so this Christmas season, we've been talking here about the joy to the world that we celebrate during Christmas. And I think it's easy for us to think, in the midst of all that's going on, in the midst of whatever the newspaper said this morning and what's ever going on in our city and in our world, and maybe even in our families as well, it's easy to think that joy that the angel spoke about was just a joy for past tense, was just a joy for that season, was just a joy for that night of Christ's birth. But church, joy has not left the building. There is joy to the world because of who God is still. He is still the source of joy. It comes out of his very being. There's still joy to the world today because of God's presence. He is with us by the Holy Spirit and active in the world through a Spirit-empowered church. There is joy to the world also because of God's salvation. Isaiah says that everlasting joy will crown the heads of the redeemed, and gladness and joy will overtake them. And of course, that's talking about a picture in the future, but that joy of God is not just a future reality either. Sometimes we think it's just a past tense reality. Other times we think it's just a future reality that's only coming at heaven in the future as an otherworldly thing. But flipping your Bibles towards the end to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. He has something to say about this. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this is Peter's letter to the church. Remember Peter, it's Peter who proudly proclaimed before Jesus' death that he would never fail Jesus, that he would never turn away from him. And then he's the one who utterly failed Jesus and did exactly what he said he would never do in Jesus' greatest time of need. But then he's the one also that received the incredible forgiveness of God, the forgiveness of Jesus and the call and the remarkable salvation of the risen Jesus. That same Peter writes to the church in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And listen to this. And are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Salvation fully will be finished, so to speak. We're going to fully realize it at the end. But we are receiving even now our salvation. And as we're receiving our salvation, Peter says, you are also being filled with an inexpressible and a glorious joy. Man, that would be our experience and what we experience here together at First Press Fresno. They were filled with that inexpressible and glorious joy because they're receiving God's incredible salvation. There is joy to the world because of God's salvation. Do you recognize what God has done for you? Because when we truly recognize the nature of that salvation, and we'll never fully understand, but when we start to wrap our head around it, it brings new life. The way that it brings new birth, the way it brings new creation, the way that God has given us healing and restoration and redeeming transformation. And when we fully start understanding that more, joy and gladness abounds. But when we forget about it, when we take it for granted, when we start thinking that somehow we deserved it, when we start wondering why God isn't doing more for us, when we start living as if we haven't been saved by grace, when we don't stay connected with Christ, when we do any of those things, when any of that happens, we, I believe, become disconnected from the joy of that salvation. Are you feeling disconnected from the joy of your salvation? If you are, I have good news. It doesn't mean that joy is lost, church. King David wrote in a prayer that he prayed at a time when that joy was gone because of his own choice, a time when he was confronted with his own great sin of adultery and of murder. He wrote these words. He said, create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Maybe this Christmas season, you've become disconnected with the joy of your salvation. If that's true, I invite you to make this prayer your own prayer this time, this season. Every day, restore to me, God, the joy of your salvation. And remember that joy isn't something that we stir up on our own. It's so important to get this. Isaiah's prophecy said that gladness and joy took over the redeemed as they returned to the Lord. Peter says that they're filled with joy. We don't stir up joy in our own hearts. We don't create this joy, but we do have to work to keep ourselves in a place to receive that joy, I think. And one way to do that, church, is to simply reflect on the goodness of God's salvation. Have you ever just simply made a list of all the benefits of God's salvation for you? Spend some time this week just thinking about all that God has done. Take some time this week to just think about how God has changed you through His salvation. Take some time this week to reflect on what has happened in your life because of God's awesome and incredible grace. Be intentional about considering the beauty and the bounty of His salvation. And if you're still feeling disconnected from that joy, then hear again Isaiah's pastoral encouragement that comes right in the middle of this wonderful prophecy when he says, find the people who are fearful, find the ones who have feeble hands and steady their knees that give way, and say to those with fearful hearts, he says, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Church, your God has come. He was born to us, a Savior, Emmanuel, Rejoice. Rejoice. Emmanuel. God is with us. Our salvation has come. And there is joy to the world in that salvation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your awesome, awesome salvation. Lord, there may be someone here who doesn't yet know your salvation, who hasn't confessed belief in you and asked for the forgiveness of their sins and committed their life to following you, surrendering their life to you. God, I pray that if there's anyone here like that, that you will just make clear to them today the beauty of your salvation in such a way, God, that will draw them to you as they simply confess in their hearts and say with their mouths that you are Lord and surrender their lives to you. Come, Holy Spirit, and have your way with each one of us. And then, God, for those of us who have taken for granted somehow the incredible work of God for salvation, God, would you please forgive us? And would you help us today, by your Spirit and your grace, be reminded of the awesome salvation of God? You have saved us. We are the redeemed. We are the ransomed through Christ. We are the ones who have an everlasting crown of joy. We are the ones who you have saved and are walking that highway, returning home. We are the ones who were once in exile, but now have been made citizens of heaven. We are the ones, God, that you have saved. How awesome is your grace. How awesome is your love. Help us, Lord, to be filled by your Spirit with an inexpressible and glorious joy, because we know your awesome salvation. Part of the way, God, that we express that joy is to give back to you. The Scripture says that you love a cheerful giver. So may we be cheerful givers today. And may you use, Lord, all of these gifts, that your joy would surely be joy to the world through us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.